16 and 17. While you're turning there, if you can, just turn to somebody and ask them how their quiet time is, especially you children, ask your parents. And if your mom or dad answers it could be better, just turn to them and say, then we're doomed as a family. I'm only halfway joking. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we are in desperate need of it. We just ask that as we open it, as we celebrate and worship, that you would impact our lives with it now. Cause us to move forward. For you are a God of always forward. The past is only a mechanism to call us to future. The present is only a revelation of promise made. But ultimately, it strives on to the upward call, the image of Christ, that which is in our future, your presence with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for leading us in worship today. If we can, just another round of applause. Just thank you so much for that. We are in desperate need of the Word of God. We need it. And let me even put it this way. If there is no Word of God, let's just say for a moment, God does not exist. If God does not exist, then we are alone in the universe. And if we are alone in the universe, it is up to us to decide what we will do, when we will do it, and what good, bad, and indifferent is. We make that up ourselves. If there is no Word of God, that's what we are. And folks, at that point, hug your mother and shoot your mother become equally moral statements. I think Mother's Day is coming up soon. But if there is no Word of God, there is no definition of good or bad. You are simply on your own. And people will say, oh, Pastor, you're going too far. Because we all sort of would go in the same direction. That's not true. It wasn't that long ago that one man in Germany convinced all Germans to kill every Jew they could find. It's not all that long ago that Serbians and Croatians sought to wipe one another out. It's not all that long ago that any number of people were killed in Cambodia in the name of purity. We forget. We forget in such moments of crisis how much we need the Word of God. And I want you to understand today that really when we say God has spoken, I want you to think of it in these terms. That when we say God has spoken, what we are saying is God has chosen to explain himself to us. Because he knows good and well that because of sin's influence, we are cut off from him. Because of sin's influence, shoot my mother and hug my mother can become equally moral statements. God explains himself. And so we pick up in chapter 16, verse 22, dealing, of course, with Israel. And I would like to back up just a little bit. Remember that this is the beginning of the episode of the manna. And as we closed out last week, we noticed that Moses said, collect only what you need for the day. Don't keep any of it until the next day. So, of course, knuckleheads that human beings are, they collected what they needed and then saved some for the next day. And the next day they woke up and it was all wormy. And Moses was, of course, ticked off to no end. Like, come on. All you have to do is do what God says. It's all you have to do. Not in our nature. It's just not in our nature. And so we pick up in verse 22. Now it came about on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, omer being about 3.5 liters, a good bucket full. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant Some of your translations will say this is what the Lord spoke, but really the context determines that this is what God means. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake. Boil what you will boil. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Boiled manna. Mmm. Tasty. And all that is left over, put aside and keep until morning. So they put it aside until morning, and as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor there was any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? All right, so this is where we want. I crack up every time I read this passage. Don't keep any of it till morning. Okay, so of course they keep it till morning. Then he says, okay, tomorrow, the seventh day, God's explaining himself. This is what I want you to do. You're going to keep on the seventh day. You're going to keep. This is the only day this offer applies. On the sixth day, you're going to keep. And on the seventh, you're going to eat what's left over. Boil, cook, whatever you want to do, keep it. Okay. So then, of course, on the day that they're not supposed to go out and look for it, they go out and look for it. This is human beings. I've told you before, and of course this is part of it. Part of it is that we are profoundly stupid. And I know some people say, Doran, why do you use that word stupid? I'm trying to get my kids not to use the word stupid. You're going to have to live with it. There's just not a good way to explain this other than we're just profoundly. It's not enough to be stupid. You're profoundly stupid. But the other part is that to trust God's plan, when God says, I am explaining myself, I am revealing myself, for some reason, that is not good enough for us. We struggle where God says, thou shalt not and thou shalt do. We struggle because what it means is, I am handing over control to God, and I'm letting Him give me orders. That is a difficult position for every single human being in this room. It's a difficult position for our children to be in when they have to live on our word. It's a difficult position for you to live on God's word. Even when God is explaining Himself, when He gives clear instruction, I need you to do this, this is what you're going to do, we struggle with that. And we do it because there are these buttons in our lives, these things that, but what if there isn't any food tomorrow? What if I have to trust God for tomorrow? What if He doesn't provide tomorrow? That's always the question. And you know, it's not dissimilar from our cat Sparkle. We have a cat. We have two cats. One of them is named Sparkle, and Sparkle is one of the most nervous creatures on the face of the planet. I say all she could be, a human being. She's profoundly stupid, so she gets the first check. But the other is this is a cat that is by any definition obese. She's overweight, and she's been overweight since she was about 2 months old. Every day she goes to her bowl, and every day there's food. But on the days where she goes and there's only a little bit of food, she gets nervous. I'm not kidding. She gets nervous. And when the plastic in the bottom of the bowl shows, she begins to cry. She gets very scared that somebody's not going to fill that bowl up. She gets nervous. And she begins to cry. She begins to walk around your ankle. She begins to go over to the food bucket where the magic food comes from. And she stands there and she whines, mom, 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 over and over and over again. She gets just as nervous, as scared, as worried for her provision as you and I do. if I have to trust God for tomorrow, what if He doesn't provide? And so you have to get a cup of food, walk it over to her bowl, pour it in, and pat her. It's okay, Sparkle. Everything's going to be okay. She could be a human being. That's us. And God here is explaining Himself. That's what the Word of God is. Where God gives a revelation, He is revealing what He wants and what He will do. And you and I struggle with that, and it doesn't provide much comfort, because in our minds, there has to be a mental transition from what God says to actually trusting and living on and in what He says. And every person in this room struggles with that. As our sisters said this morning, you want to substitute your plan for God's plan. And that's exactly what has happened. On the days where they're supposed to trust God for tomorrow, God says, don't get any extra. Trust me for tomorrow. Those are the days where they say in their minds, Oh, I better get a little extra just in case. Just in case God doesn't provide. And then He explains Himself, all right, on this day I'm providing you just as much as you need for tomorrow. Don't go out and look. Trust me for tomorrow. And of course, that's the day that they go out rummaging around looking. It's because it is difficult, ladies and gentlemen, to trust in God's Word, even when we have it, even when He explains Himself. And so they struggle, and our poor brother Moses gets so tired of dealing with it. I get it. Verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And finally, they begin to take the steps of living on God's Word rather than on their plan. But notice how long it takes them to do it. Notice that they have to fail before they will. They have to see the worms in the food. They have to see the food last. They have to see the food disappear before they will start answering what God's plan for them is. Folks, this is the same thing we do. And I'll apply that in a few minutes. And the house of Israel named it manna, meaning what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white. Its taste was like wafers with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded. Let an omerful be kept throughout the generations, that they may see bread that I fed you with in the wilderness and brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put it in an omer of manna, place it before the Lord, and let it be kept throughout the generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before to be a testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate manna 40 years, until they came into an inhabited land, and they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah, which is 3.5 liters. And God here is setting up His first Ebenezer, a memorial, a remembrance. And that's a provision of the manna. It's the same thing that you and I should be living in all the time. God has and will provide. Therefore, you can trust Him. But that's not how we think. Christian, we struggle with this. We struggle so much. I've been a Christian most of my life now. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I still struggle with this. To trust the Lord when He has explained Himself, to do what He says when He's clearly said, do it, is one of the hardest things you will ever do. But we're always looking for a revelation from God. It's just we want it to be easy. And folks, He's given us everything that we need right here. But do you do it? Let me even put it in the most generic sense. Do you realize that there are commands in the New Testament all over the place? Do not lose your temper. Do not become pugnacious. Do not become wrath-filled. Do not become bitter or malicious. All these things. Clearly states it in God's Word. Don't do these things. These are not the path to righteousness. In fact, a verse I quote all the time is, "The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." How many of you lost your temper this week? He said, don't do it. This is not what you're supposed to do. If you want to walk with me, don't do this. And yet in the moment, to get control over my temper, to tamp that thing down, to destroy my right to have things my way. That's, remember, anger is the emotional reaction to not getting my way. The only way to stop being angry is to give up my right to have anything my way. If I'll do that, no more anger. Poof, gone in a puff of smoke. But in the moment, all we want. And so we disregard the clear teaching of God for something that feels like control. That feels like the possibility that I might get my way. Because if I have to trust Him to give me the result I want, well, boy, that would mean He'd be in control, and that's a place that's just hard to live. Well, what about those harder things? That we place every thought into the obedience of Christ. Meditations of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, our plans, our actions. All of these things are supposed to measure up to what God would have us do. And yet, boy, still struggling with that, aren't we? Well, so are God's people. Well, let's move on for a few minutes, and I'll be brief, especially in light of the time. 17, verse 1. Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Rephidim is a wadi, by the way. It's a seasonal stream. There should have been water there. There wasn't. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Now remember, He's provided for them. Walls of water on either side, and so they walked through. Before that, all the judgments on Egypt. He's given them manna, He's given them quail, He's given them water. Sweet enough to drink. And here, now again, they struggle with trusting Him. Verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Boy, isn't that a supremely human reaction? I can remember reading this way. You always go to the worst scenario when you have a complaint against somebody. And so they are with God. They have a complaint against God. God's not giving us the water, so therefore He's trying to kill us. Classic human beings. I could probably pick out a time where my children have said similar things, or I said similar things to my parents. "Oh, you're just trying to kill me? I knew you always hated me." And there they are in the wilderness, temporarily out of water, but they have not learned the lesson of trusting God. Instead of saying to their children, "God will provide, I know you're thirsty, but He'll provide in His time, in His way," in that heart of faith, they turn to Moses and said, "Well, Moses, this proves it. Now we know that God's trying to kill us. Good job. You've dragged us out here." Remember the previous statements? "Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die?" Lovely, Moses. Previous statements of We knew that God was not for us. We knew we were going to die if we followed you. Why did we not stay in Egypt? Weren't things great there? Oh, it was slavery, but we had pots of meat and lots to eat. Verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile with. Remember that? That is not a coincidence, by the way. He's appealing to the past that they might trust him for the future. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of elders of Israel, and they named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, the Lord is not among us or not. Is he here or is he not? Christian, listen. And listen closely. You may desire in your life to walk with God. You may want what God would want for you. But all of you will struggle with getting it in your time and in the way that you want it. Every one of us does. And I want you to understand, your anger, very oftentimes, your fear, it wants what God wants for you. These people, they had a legitimate need. Human beings can't live without water. They need it. But instead of a heart of faith, a calmness before God that says, God will provide. He's made promises to us. It's all this wrath. Your anger, your fear, they want the things that God wants for us. They do. When you are arguing in your home because you just want peace, when you're arguing in your home because you want every person to step up and do the role that they're supposed to do, to go to work, to take care of the home, to educate and care for the children, to do the things that we are supposed to do. Your anger wants many of the things that God wants for you. But Christian, you're not going to get it with all this rage. You're not going to get it with all this complaint. You're not going to get it with all this out of control reaction. I remember years ago dealing with a woman who, she was so upset that her husband just seemed to make their house messy all the time. You know how men are. We walk through the house and it seems like they're magnets and all objects are just sort of attracted to them and then left in rubble behind them. You get that vision of Pigpen there in the Peanuts cartoons with this sort of a foggy cloud around him all the time. This is boys. And she was so upset one night that she said, oh, you make this place a mess. And she began to throw things. By the time she was done throwing, she'd made a bigger mess than he'd ever even thought of making. She wanted the right stuff, just couldn't get there. This is what it's like to walk with God. And so there are some lessons about faith in this, and I want you to jot these down and remember them well this week. Faith obeys without failure. Faith obeys without failure. Notice, the Israelites did not learn to trust the cycle of manna until they'd failed at it. Keep the manna too long, it turns to worms. Go look for manna on the wrong day, no manna. They didn't learn that cycle until they'd failed. You don't have to learn that way. You don't have to learn that way. You could actually take God at His word when you read something in Scripture and say, okay, this is how God wishes me to live. You don't have to fail at it before you try it His way. We're prone to want to fail at it and try God's way last on the list. You don't have to learn that way. Faith also trusts God for the result that God wants. Let me ask you a question, Christian. As they went up to Rephidim, didn't God know that there was no water? Of course He did. Didn't he know that they were going to be thirsty? Of course he did. God knows everything. When you are instructing God about what you need, you're not educating him. Has that gotten into you yet? Have you realized that you have nothing to offer God? Have you learned that yet? Now remember, how you answer this question should be honest. When you are instructing God about the things that you need and complaining to him, you're not telling him anything he doesn't know. So if after today you are telling God what you need as if he doesn't know, you might want to remember my thing about human beings being profoundly stupid. At that point, we've chosen stupidity. If God wants you to be thirsty, he's not going to provide. And you say, well, how could God ever want us to be thirsty? How could God ever want us to suffer? Read the Bible sometime. God likes us in a position where we feel our need and have to depend on him to provide it. God likes us in that position. Is that uncomfortable? Of course it is. Of course it is. But that's okay. Also, faith builds upon itself. And this is where the only hope for the Israelite is, our only hope as well. When we see God provide in little ways, we should trust him in big ways. When we see God provide in big ways, we should trust him for bigger ways. Christian, God has died on a cross to save you from your sin. He has brought you eternity. It's yours. Don't you think you can trust him for your electric bill? If he settled the big stuff, why are we so worried? If he settled the big obstacles of life, why can't we just trust him just a little bit for the little stuff? And if we have learned a lesson from God, we shouldn't forget it. Israel's biggest problem is that they do. The last two things. Faith is positive, but not falsely so. Moses reminds Israel over and over again, God has provided. God has brought us through. God is doing what he will. He's positive, but not falsely so. Christian, I get very concerned when I see Christians living basically negative. It's all over. We're doomed. And I have this streak in myself. You know me well enough by now. But I do look at life in a basically pessimistic sense. I call it realism. It's not realistic. It's just pessimistic. I don't want to get my hopes up to see them crushed. So I live basically with the assumption that everything's going to fall apart all the time. Even when I say that out loud, it just sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But faith is always looking for God to do something. Have you stopped believing that he will? What are the problems you face in your life? What are the trials that right now cause you worry? Have you given up on those things, or are you actually looking for God to do something marvelous in them? Not get you through, but get you through victorious. Not just survive, but use it for your good. Faith is positive. And last, faith takes risks. And I want to boil this down to this. If you don't write down anything else, write this down. Faith takes risks. You are never, ever, ever, ever going to grow until you risk and start walking with God in the things you know he wants you to do. He's not going to magically take your temper away. You're going to have to fight it. He's not going to magically remove a circumstance from your life. He wants you to go through it. The point is, you're supposed to take risks and do things His way to do it. Christian, that's what spiritual growth is. It's risking doing things God's way. Instead of looking for your plan to substitute for God, you accept His plan even though you don't see the end result, even though you don't know how in the world this is going to work out for your good. That's not your business. Just do it God's way. That's what spiritual growth is. That's the boiled down version of what sanctification is. That is simply the heart of what it means to walk with God every single day. That's going to involve risk. So you're going to keep doing it your way and failing until you run out of options, or you're just going to walk with God. Not rocket science, is it? Let's go to prayer. Father, we confess we are people who do not trust You. I would like to write that off to profound stupidity, but I think it's worse than that. It's a sinful stubbornness, a heart that simply wants what we want in our way and in our time, and that's what it is. Father, we confess we're weak in this area. That to walk with You involves risk. It involves abandoning my way. It involves leaning not to my own understanding, but in all my ways, knowing You and trusting that You'll direct my paths. Father, we confess we're weak in this. We are prone to substitute our plan, prone to walk in our way. You define that as going astray. But Lord, You have given us a hope. For You have explained Yourself. You have given us the Word of God. And if You've given it, it must mean we can respond to it. If You've bothered to explain Yourself, it's because we can understand it and respond appropriately. Calls us to do that, even while we struggle. In Your name we pray. Amen.